I'll tell you, it is a blessing to be here. I believe this group right here is probably one of, if not the favorite group in my heart of preachers, because I believe we stand together. And let me just start out by saying we are in a fight. And when I was first asked to speak at this meeting, I thought, boy, I'll tell you what, I was asked to speak a couple months ago at the meeting, and I thought, man, I get to get up and just really tell everybody how well things are going. And then here recently in the last couple of weeks, I found out, you know, there's some folks in my church don't like me all that much, you know, and so I can't really, no, honestly, I am pastoring a sweet church. The first Sunday in November, I've been there 4 years, my longest stay in a church, and I had a meeting with my deacon a couple days ago, and he brought to me that one of the families that has left our church a couple years ago, he went out and touched base with him, and the gentleman said, well, when Buck Lou leaves, I'll come back, and my comment was, I said, Brother Alan, he's in trouble because I don't plan on leaving. I said, I plan on staying here and until the Lord moves me, and I'm praying that the Lord never moves me. I really do have a sweet church. We're not a humongous church, but the church is growing right now. We have 8 students in the Bible Institute, and myself and my assistant pastor, my co-laborer in the Lord, are both teaching in the Institute, and that constitutes 10 of us. Being involved in the Bible Institute constitutes over 20% of our adult church, or of our church, probably over 30% of our adult church involved in the Bible Institute. And how does it hurt anybody to learn about the Bible? Amen. And so that is a blessing to our church. And in particular, in one couple in our church, they're going to graduate this year. I can't believe we're in our 3rd year of the Bible Institute already. It's amazing. That room is full of folks from this church and our church. And boy, we sure would like to get some other churches involved. But it is such a blessing. I've got one couple in my church. The fact of the matter is, when she began the Bible Institute, she confessed to me. She said, Pastor, I can't read. And a lot of our Bible Institute is reading. And she's just kept right up, and she's graduating this May. And how she's grown in the Lord. A little bump in the road 3 years ago would have just set her all astray and everything. Now she comes to my house and says, you know, someone did this or did that. And she says, you know, I think I'm just going to love them anyways. I think I'm just going to love them anyways, and I'm just going to do my best to make peace. And you know, that's just not that big of a thing. I said, boy, just the growth in her. Just the growth in her, you know, the quiet spirit that she's starting to exhibit, and what a blessing it is. When we started the Bible Institute, by the way, I have been trying to start a Bible Institute in my pastorate since I started pastoring, and I'm just so thankful. I had an epiphany. The Lord revealed to me that He wasn't going to let me start a Bible Institute, and that was a hard pill for me to swallow. I thought, man, if anybody needs to have a Bible Institute, I need to have one. And God said, no. And Pastor Lance came along and shared his burden. And it was just like the Lord just showed me, I'm not going to let you have a Bible Institute, but I'll let you be involved with one if you swallow your pride. And what a blessing it has been to our church. And I can see the hand of God, because Pastor Lance is so much more the administrator. He is so much more the organizer than I am, and what a blessing it has been to have him in charge of this thing and taking care of it. And I just see, he was the man for the hour, and I wasn't. But boy, you know, we get, you know, oh man, I just, you know, this, that, the other thing. But anyway, we're in a fight, and you know, I thought for a while I was being spared from that fight, but we're in a fight. I want to read a definition. I'm going to talk this morning about fire. If you want to title the message, it's going to be From Whence Cometh Our Fire? From where do we get our fire? Obviously, we're going to go to a text that's very familiar to all of us. And I'm probably not going to be sharing anything that's new or groundbreaking this morning. But we were joking around over there about my notes, and just leave my notes on a napkin, and or maybe you could get it on your phone if Brother Stephen would just streamline it or whatever. But But truthfully, I said, well, I'm going to be preaching to myself anyway, so why don't you all just come over and stay over there and have a cup of coffee, and I'll just go over and preach to myself. But truthfully, that there's more truth to that than what you know. But I want to just define, in a normal Webster's dictionary, there's quite a few definitions for different types of fire. Fire is used in a lot of different ways in our language. And I didn't realize how many ways fire is used to depict different things. So basically in the definitions, they give different definitions of how it's used in our grammar. But I picked this definition from Webster's dictionary. Fire equals splendor. It equals a stirring or violence of passion. A stirring or violence of passion. It equals vigor. And we might have to divine that word, but it equals vigor, vigorous. It speaks of animation, and it also speaks of ardent or fervent affection. Ardent or fervent affection. Now, if you go to the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, I believe there's about 21 different definitions for fire. I chose the ninth definition just for the purpose of this message. It depicts liveliness, vigor. It depicts active intelligence. It depicts a state of animation. And then again, we have a force of sentiment. Our fire depicts a force of sentiment. Now, having said those things, fervent or ardent affection, a force of sentiment. Let's read our text. Jeremiah chapter number 20. And obviously, you probably know where I'm going to kind of springboard into the message this morning. I want to talk about from whence cometh our fire. Where do we get our fire? As you turn into Jeremiah chapter 20, let me ask you, do we get our fire from Bible college professors? Do we get our fire from our parents? Sort of like mama called and daddy sent type stuff. Is that where we get our ardent, fervent affections or our force of sentiments? Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong for us to follow men. Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. Amen. And as we see a God-given leader going in the direction that God would have him go based on the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, are we not to follow that leader? If he is in that place because God put him there, are we not to follow him? Amen. We are. And I believe that a church ought to follow their pastor. By the way, one of the two things that we said that we would never do at the Bible Institute is, number one, steal other people's sheep. But number two, that they would leave the Bible Institute with a love for the book. And by the way, I mean the King James. Amen. And a love for the book and a love for their pastor. Amen. We would instill in them that we are not a Bible college that creates pastors, although if that's what the Holy Spirit has for some of our students, praise the Lord. But we say right from the beginning, if they want to go into the full-time ministry, maybe there are some Bible college, including Maslin, that would be more suited to put them there. But we are a Bible Institute that is trying to take young men and young women and older folks and the whole gambit of church membership and create a love for the study of God's Word in them and a conservative philosophy and methodology and a desire to serve their pastor in the local church. Amen. And notice I say their pastor. Amen. And, so we are excited about what's going on. That room is full. Like I said, we have 8 students from our school. I'm not sure how many you have, but probably that many again. 7 students from your church. And so praise the Lord for 15 students and 3 pastors. And we've actually got a pastor that's involved on the substitute level. Amen. He'll be covering for me during deer season, on opening day of deer season. But what a blessing. It's not a problem for people to be inspired or to be led and pushed by Bible professors and people that we respect, pastors and things like that. But really, where are we supposed to get our fire, our ardent, fervent affection, our force of sentiment? Where are we supposed to get that from? Well, let's read in our text, Jeremiah chapter number 20 let's start in verse number 7. Jeremiah is in a bad way, and he is being persecuted, and he is being ridiculed and despised, and he is in the stocks, so to speak. And he says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." Now, we read some of those same things occurring in the Psalms, and some of those same things occurring in Lamentations, and some of those same things occurring in the Proverbs. And the fact of the matter is, I've said many times, I don't know of any young pastor or pastor, maybe not young pastor, but pastor that has been in their ministry for maybe less than 5 years that is not suffering in the day and age we live in to some degree. It's either a financial struggle month to month. It's a spiritual struggle. It's a personality struggle, whatever it may be. But it just seems like, especially the young men in the ministry, are just having a hard time in the day and age. But fellas, we're living in the last of the last days. Pastor Matthewson and I went and made a call on a man that has become a shut-in in our church, and very discouraged, very depressed. And I went in and I was trying to encourage him. I said, "Brother, we're living in the last of the last days. You don't have to hang on too much longer." I just don't believe that. I said, every time I'm asked to preach a funeral, it surprises me. I believe everybody in my church is going to be caught up in the air that are saved. Amen. Are going to be caught up in the air. I said, "Brother, don't be discouraged. God's coming." He said, "Pastor," he said, "the apostles believed that." And what he was trying to say to me truthfully was that he doesn't believe the Lord's coming soon. He's given up on that. His hope has been dashed. I said, "Brother," I said, "if the apostles believed it 2,000 years ago, how much more closer are we to the coming of Christ, man?" I said, we're living in the last of the last days. We are living in the time when men have waxed worse and worse. And we are seeing the great falling away. And I'm not going to start naming names this morning because I know we all have our Baptist popes and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, you can go on the internet and find out who's falling away and who's not falling away. And I really thought that some of these great men with great churches and mega ministries were going to lead us into the last days, and we were going to be able to follow their stands and conservative on the Word of God. And it seems like these great men with these mega ministries are the ones that are compromising and falling almost on a daily, weekly basis. The question I ask is, man, from whence came their fire? Amen. Joshua says, "I'm in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me." I tell you, I've been in some straits in the ministry, and I've had some bumps and trials and hardships, and most of it, I've had to look back on and say, man, I could have handled that better, or I could have handled this better. You know, when I first started out as a senior pastor, I've been in the ministry 21, almost 22 years, but as a senior pastor the last 11 years, when I first started out as a senior pastor, I was kind of like a consume them with fire type pastor, you know. God just send hailstones down and bust them on the head and that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is you got to learn. You got to get to the place where you realize you can't swing at every pitch, can't fight every battle and that kind of stuff. Sometimes the best thing to do is just do what David did and say to your brother, "Is there not a cause?" and walk away and just defuse the whole thing and just refuse to fight about it. Amen. You know, sometimes that's the best way to handle things. But here he's everyone's mocking him. I've never been in a state where everyone was mocking me. You know, I mean, I just never have been. I've never had a whole church say, "Pastor, we just don't believe what you're saying. You're crazy." And, you know, I mean, just we're going through the book of Genesis right now, and a few of them are looking at me at about a few things like a cap looking at a new gate. But anyway, you know, I'm having a good time. Amen. But listen to what he says. He says, "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Father, I just ask you, bless this quick message this morning. And Father, I pray that it would, that nothing in it would be in the flesh, and that my pride and my arrogance would be set aside, and that we would just speak to all of our hearts this morning. Let the Holy Spirit touch us and move amongst us today. And Father, if I must, Help me to preach from a broken heart, not from a proud heart. Father, I pray today that you'd bless each pastor here and their wives, their dear spouses that we lean so heavily upon. And Father, I just pray you give us some encouragement this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Truthfully, my heart is broken as we go to different fellowship meetings and we see even Christian leaders in our church. This message is not just for pastors, because any Sunday school teacher, any choir member, any usher, any deacon, anybody that's going to step into a place of leadership in the church is going to have to come to a place somewhere along the line where they're going to have to make a decision about some things. Jeremiah, in this passage, received his fire from the Word of God. The Word of God burned inside of him to where he couldn't stand. His passions were violently uproared, and he began to become fervent and ardent in his affections, and a force of the sentiment began to pour out of him, and he could not stay. See, he preached because he must preach. Because he must preach. Because truthfully, there was no choice. We see in the Bible where a Zarephath took a coal of fire from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. And John the Baptist was said to be a burning and shining light. Moses was called to his work by God from a burning bush, and the fire of God fell on Mount Carmel in answer to the prayer of the man of God, Elijah. Folks, we need a fire. The disciples at Pentecost had visible tongues of fire sitting upon them. And I think that all of us must have a fire, and that fire must come from God. Apart from that fire, we are wasting our time. Amen. How many preachers have had that experience and can say that they received their fire from God? Or where did they get their fire? Were they stirred by a great preacher? Were they inspired by a leader and never really truly called of God? Jeremiah cried out against wickedness of his day and was derided for it. He called sin, sin. And when you call sin, sin in 2010, folks, fellas, we're going to find ourselves in the same position he was in. Folks, just do not like it when the pastor begins to meddle. Amen. But the bottom line is, a pastor that loves his people and a pastor that loves his family, his brothers and sisters in Christ, he's going to be willing to call sin, sin, and make people uncomfortable about that. We're living a day and age of seeker-friendly services and you got to make everything comfortable for everybody and come as you are and wishy-washy standards, because anybody that preaches standards is now a legalist, even though legalism has nothing to do with standards. Amen. Anybody that preaches on some standards, well, I'm not going to go there because he's a legalist. If you start naming names and calling religions and denominations down from the pulpit, well, he's a church basher. You know, well, the Bible, you know, they called sin, sin, and they called apostasy, apostasy, and they named names. The Bible all the way through the scriptures is a name-calling, sin-calling book, amen? And we need to realize that if we're going to preach, we need to be that junkyard dog with half his ear tore off and one fang sticking down here and patches tore out of his flesh, but one that's been in the battle that just stands there. And when someone gets close to sin, we just jump in the middle and go, arr, arr, arr. You know, and I tell my people all the time, I got a big nose and you may as well get used to it. When I see you going down the wrong path, I'm going to stick it right in your business. Some folks don't like that. What happens under the fire of criticism that every preacher that preaches sin is wrong and preaches standards and preaches the Word of God without fear or favor? Under the fire of criticism, they're faced with three choices. They're faced with three choices. Those choices are, that preacher can either compromise, or that preacher can continue to stand fast and take a stand and faithfully preach the Word of God, or that preacher can quit. Or that preacher can quit. Now, the process of this decision actually eliminates the decision, because as we find in our text, Jeremiah tries to quit. He says, I'll make no mention of his name anymore. I'm not going to go through this anymore. Man, why should I be the one that's always to blame? Why should my family be sifted and looked at and watched as if they lived in a bubble of glass? Why is it that they have to go through this and I'm always the bad guy in every situation? I tell you, I felt that way in at times in my life. Man, why is everybody picking on me? Man, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll just go out and eat worms. You know? And I felt that way. I love to be liked. I love to be liked. Someone told me last night, I'm not going to tell you who he was. He said, you know, there's preachers out there that like to be controversial. They like to be the lone wolf. I never thought of this before. It kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. But someone told me last night, preacher, you're not controversial because you want to be or because you like to be. You're controversial because you believe what you believe about the book. And he said, it just puts you in a controversial position. And I said, you know what? That's exactly right, because I don't like to debate about certain things. But I do believe what I believe. Amen. And it took a long time for me to get there. Everything I got from God, it was like God trying to hammer it into the head of a mule. It only took me 13 and a half years to get through Bible college, a 3-year school. You know what I'm saying? I still hold the record. Pastor Matthew was in his close. I think you're 12 years, ain't you? But I have sat under every dean and every pastor that Massillon Baptist College has had. And there's not another student in the whole college that could say that. Amen. But I tell you, here he was. He started preaching against sin. His message was unpopular. And what happened? He was brought to a place where he was in the valley of decision. I'm either going to continue to preach as I believe God would have me preach, or I can compromise and I can minister in that realm of compromise. And fellas, there's a lot of guys out there that are ministering right there. Right there. There's men out there. There's one pastor in my life that was very influential in my life. I love him to death. But he told me not too long ago, he said the only way I could continue to grow my church was to allow my church to basically split into three congregations under the same roof. And he said, I try to minister to three different churches within my church. He said, we have an ultra conservative group. He said, we've got a progressive group. And he said, we've got a probably unsaved liberal group in my church. He said, I try to minister to all of them. I thought to myself, I didn't say this to him. I probably should have. I said, what a mess. What a mess. Amen. I mean, just get up and preach. May not have the biggest church in town. May not continue to grow the ministries according to the nickel and noses standard. But I'll tell you, you'll have the church God wants you to have. Amen. And I tell my people all the time, we may not have the prettiest building. We may not have the most comfortable pews. We may never run 250, 300, 400. I don't know. But we are going to be the church God wants us to be. Whether we're running 15 or 50 or 500, we're going to be the church that God, the Word of God tells us to be, to the best of our ability. We're not perfect. We have bumps in the roads. Amen. I wasn't aware of some of the bumps until a couple of weeks ago. But anyway, I tell you, folks, we got a sweet church and they're sweet to me. Amen. And I love them. And they're going to have to drag me kicking and screaming out of there. I got my hook sunk deep, man. But we've got our bumps in our road and that kind of stuff going on. And here we find Jeremiah for a while tries to quit the ministry. Jeremiah had prophesied the captivity of Judah because of their sins and had insisted on a strict observance to the Sabbath. What was his message? You need to not sin and you need to keep the Lord's day. Amen. I tell you, if we could just get our people to hate sin and be in church on Sunday, wouldn't that be a big thing? I mean, that would be, I told Pastor Matheson not long ago, if all the people that were on our membership roll in our church would show up every Sunday, every single Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, if everybody on our membership roll would show up every week, we could take him on full time. We could take him on full time. I mean, that's the number we're looking for. But the fact of the matter is we get about half of the membership roll there on any given Sunday. Maybe if we're lucky, 60% lucky, fortunate, blessed. Amen? Lucky. Yeah, I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket today. Amen? Anyway, lucky. But his message was simply against sin and keep the Lord's Day for all intents and purposes. Hey, because of your sin, judgment's coming. Boy, people don't like that, do they? They don't like that, do they? Jeremiah's prophecy aroused Pashur, who put him in the stocks in Jeremiah 20, verse number 2. The public disgrace was followed, which followed caused Jeremiah to decide to quit. See, he was given three choices. And he may not have even realized he had those three choices, but he was given three choices. He could compromise and preach the sweetie message. Amen. Talk about seven ways to have a bigger CD or IRA in your account. 15 different ways to make your children eat healthier food. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe not to that extreme. But certainly not telling people you ought not to live together. You ought not to date unless you're actually looking at that person for a spouse. Amen. What is dating? Dating is divorce practice, man. You know, and you know, dating will ruin your church. Man, I'm a hater of daters. You say, really, Pastor? Absolutely, man. And job is a four-letter word in my church. I don't think teenagers should get a job unless they make it clear they will not work on Sundays. I'm telling you this, if a teenager goes out and gets a job before they graduate from high school and they don't make it clear that they should not, that they're not going to work on Sundays, I'm telling you that is against God's will for their life. It is absolutely against God's will for their life. And you can have adults get up and leave the services over that. And by the way, it's the same thing with sports. If sports keep your children or keep our children out of church, then sports is a four-letter word. Amen. And they shouldn't be involved in that. But anyway, he decided he was going to try to quit. But see, Jeremiah got his fire from the right place. See, the thing is, the decision is taken away if we get our fire from the right place. And what happened was Jeremiah found a fire within that kept him from quitting. There are too many preachers who can preach or not preach just as conveniently. You know, I'll tell you, I'm a firm believer that there comes a time maybe when a man realizes he cannot bear the burdens of the pastorate of the church or whatever, and he decides I need to retire and go a different direction or what. I've got no issue with that. Amen. That's God moving these people around and that kind of stuff. And sometimes that older, more senior pastor can be such a blessing to so many other churches and so many other ministries by not having to bear the burden of that local church. But I'll tell you this, let us be called of God and never retire from preaching His Word. I mean, can we say, man, I can preach or I cannot preach? It really doesn't matter. Well, where in the world did you get your fire from? Amen. I mean, you know, pastoring or being a missionary, what, you know, God changes directions and avenues and plans and purposes for people, and that's between God and His servant, and we're not to judge that. But I'll tell you, if a man's called to preach, let him be called to preach and have a fire from God in his bones. Amen. Let that fire take away his choice. I can't quit because if I quit, I'd die. Isn't that what he said? He said, man, he said, that I found in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. See, the Word of God, the fire from the Word of God in his bones kept him from quitting, did it not? We have depended on culture and learning and schools and literature and organizations and institutions. And one of the things I don't have written here, but here's a big one, talent. Now, God will use your talents, and praise God if you have some talents. I enjoy singing, but I can't play the piano either, brother. I'm not sure I can sing, amen? But I enjoy singing, and I do sing for our church, and I sing in the choir, and we have about four or five folks in our church that sing, and we call ourselves a choir, and I kind of wave my hand around, and we get up and sing, and we have a good time, and I enjoy singing, I do. But I'll tell you this, I love preaching, and I live to preach, and I can't not preach, amen? And I'll tell you, Pastor Matthew said, I'll tell you, when I have a special speaker come in, or we have a revival service, and it gets to be about a week and a half, and I have haven't got up. I'm not feeling good about life, man. I can't stand it. And, you know, so what I try to do is preach a little 5-minute sermonette before or after they preach or whatever. I mean, I got to get it out. Sometimes something happened to me in a missile base in Miesau, West Germany. 2 months after I got saved, God reminded of something He told me before I ever got saved. And I got saved, and as I was riding around in a little Jeep on a muddy night, God was speaking to me and breaking me, and I was saying no, 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 and God was saying yes, yes, yes. And I knelt in a little clearing in a pine forest on a missile base in Miesau, West Germany, and said, God, if You want me to preach, I'll give it a whirl. Because I can't stand it. You're driving me crazy. You say, oh, that sounds arrogant. That's exactly what was happening. I couldn't hear a message about tithing and not hear preach, 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 preach. I couldn't hear a message about going out soul winning or on visitation or any kind of message about hearing preach, 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 preach. And who did that? God did that. And I've not been able to escape it since. There have been times when, like Jeremiah, I have to say, humbly and really because I feel bad about it, I have to say I felt like quitting. I said, man, why in the world did this happen? I've poured my heart and my life into this thing. Why is this going on? You know? But the fact of the matter is, if you got that fire in you that comes from God, the choice is taken away. The choice is taken away. See, we need more preachers that say, well, by the way, let me just say that a lot of Christian work, if not most Christian work these days, is done in the power of the flesh, not in the power of God. It's based on the talent of people, not the movement of the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that God will use our talents and thank God for them. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, if it's our talents that's carrying the ministry, that ministry is doomed. It's doomed. If God's not in it, it's going to topple someday. It's going to come down. If God's not in the building of the house, the laborers labor in vain, fellas. And that's just where we're at, amen. We need to get alone with God and say, God, just give me the fire that I need to keep me going and give Your people what they need and what will help them no matter what. No matter how they treat me. We need more preachers, but not preachers without that divine call. We need preachers that are real and preachers that realize that they were chosen because they were the base things, because they were the weak things, amen. Because God shows the world how powerful He is when He uses people that they would never choose or pick for their team, amen. I grew up with the name Herman. And because of that, just because my name was Herman, I was always the last guy picked on the team. Nobody wanted a Herman on their team. I've heard every Herman joke in the world, you know, I joke with my people. I'm going to have them start calling me H.L. instead of Herman. You know, I'm going to go to initials H.L. Buckley, like E.B. Williams and, you know, some of these great guys. I just thought, you know, Dr. H.L. Buckley, you know, but it's too late now. I'm almost 50, too late to switch. So, but anyways, we need some preachers that are real. Amen. Jeremiah was called to preach before he was born. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 9. Many others in the Bible had an obvious call and divine call in their life. Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, Paul, Gideon, and on the list gave. Jesus gave a divine commission to His disciples after His resurrection. We need that call of God that's without repentance. Amen. That's without repentance. Listen, I'm not talking about changing ministries and that's between men and women and their God. Amen. God can move His people around as He sees fits. But man, if we've got a divine call on our life, can we ever escape that? I remember one time, I'm going to say a word to you. You're probably not going to understand this, but Dr. Ruckman took me to a hospital one time. And here's Dr. Ruckman. He tells me, he says, you need to come with me and make this call because you're too mean. That's what Dr. Ruckman said to me. Okay? He says, you're too mean. I sat under Dr. Ruckman for a year and a half, and I'm just going to say I love him dearly. But I didn't stay there because of some things. I ended up at Massillon and finished my course there, and that was God's will for my life. But I love Dr. Ruckman, and he was a great... The fact of the matter is, when I came out of the military, none of you would have liked me. He told me one time, he says, "You're too mean. You need to come to the hospital and make a call with me." And we went in there, and there was a man laying there that I had met a couple months, 6 or 7 months before that. And they'd actually given an antique sewing machine, one of those pedal sewing machines, to my wife. And this man, it was racked with cancer, had cancer through his whole body, and over 6 foot tall and weighed about 70 pounds, just emaciated with cancer. And Dr. Ruckman took me in that room, and I stood there, and he says, "Brother," he says, "do you remember Brother Buckley? Brother Buckley was out to your house and helped move some things around, one of the college students that helped move some things around at your house." And he says, "Do you remember Brother Buckley?" And he says, "Oh, yes, I do." And he held up that bony hand that looked just like a skeleton's hand. He said, "Come over here and hold my hand. I want to sing a song for you." I went over there, and he said, "Someday you'll find me touring that city where the streets are paved with pure gold." And I can't sing it like he sang it because his voice was gone. And I'll tell you what, folks, some fire fell. I can't explain it to you, and I don't want to sound Pentecostal or charismatic, even though I am Pentecostal. I believe in what happened at Pentecost. Amen. I believe it the right way, not the wrong way. But I'll tell you, fire fell. Fire fell. I went out of that room, and I said, "Man, something's fixing to happen. It's never happened before. I got to get alone." I couldn't find any place to get alone. I run down the hallway. I found an old wooden telephone booth built into the side of the wall. You remember those things? Old telephones that used at public tele. I got in there and took the phone off the hook because I wanted people to think I was talking on the phone. And I had me a glory hallelujah fit, man. I had me a glory hallelujah fit, and God touched my heart, and I'll never forget that day. I remember as we left Pensacola, and I, as a young student, had to go into Dr. Ruckman's school and office and tell him. I said, "Doctor, I love you. I do. I love you. And you've made a change in my life that no other man in the whole world probably could have made. You took me when no one else probably would have took me, man. And you tried to shape me and tried to mold me, but there are some things that I have to say I disagree with you about. And I can't stay here. I believe God's moving me on." And I thought maybe God was done with me. Dr. Ruckman, I thought he was just going to take the Bible and just rip me to shreds, but he didn't. He come around his desk and put his arms around me, and we knelt in prayer, and tears were running down both of our eyes. And he said, "Go do that which God told you to do." And I did. I ended up at Massillon, but it was a long way around. I remember one day Pastor Tharp, the older Pastor Tharp, who's gone to be home to be with the Lord, he says, "Brother Buckley, I want you to ride in the van with us. We're going out to Massillon Baptist College. I got Dr. Virgil Graham going out there. He's going to preach in the chapel service." And I went out there, got in the van, and all the way over there, I listened to this man who prayed for over 6 hours a day, a prayer warrior. He prayed all the way over there, read his Bible all the way over there, and I just tried to be like a mouse in the back seat. I just realized I was in the presence of not him, God, but in the presence of God, because God was just all over him. The man went to the chapel service that day, and we had been praying about where to go and where to finish and where God wanted us. And I didn't know anything about Massillon Baptist College. Dr. Virgil Graham got up and preached for 4 minutes. And it was just like a wave of students. Every pew in the room left their pew. Just people were laying on the floor, weeping and crying. We were supposed to be done at 12 o'clock, and I think the service went to 12:45, and it was all invitation. Dr. Virgil Graham was just standing at the pulpit while everybody was getting right with God, just praying and talking to God. And the Holy Spirit fell. I'll tell you, fire came down that day. Changed my life forever. We got back in that van, and I was afraid to speak because I didn't think I could speak. We were about halfway back to Ravenna, and it was about an hour and 15 minute drive. And Dr. Virgil Graham spun around in that front seat and looked at me and said, "Son, what has God told you to do with your life?" And I said, "Whatever you tell me, that's what he told me to do. Amen. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do, man." I didn't say that. I said, I think God wants me to preach. I said, "I don't know where or how. I'd like to be a missionary." But I said, he said, "Well, then why don't you just get about doing it?" He said, "Why don't you get about doing whatever it takes to make that dream, make that vision happen?" He said, "Could I pray for you?" I said, "Please do." He turned around, he said, "Kneel down here between these two front seats." We're driving across 77 or 76 or whatever it was. And he laid them bony hands on my head and started praying for me. And I'm telling you, the only thing I could say is, "God, do whatever he says." Fire fell that day. fire fell that day, and no matter how much I wanted to quit, I couldn't. I can't. I don't claim to be the greatest pastor in the world. I want to be the greatest pastor. Can I tell you that I prayed and asked God to make me a better pastor than any other pastor I know, including all of you guys? I want to be a great pastor, but I'm not yet. I don't know if I ever will be, amen, but I'm trying. I want to be a great pastor. I want to be a preacher that preaches the word and changes people's hearts and lives. Why? Because I believe I got a divine, I believe my calling came from God. I believe the fire that's inside of me comes from God. And I think we need that. I think a preacher must have a soul-winning passion, a soul-winning fire. I believe that's what we're here for, is to lead souls to Christ. Amen. The only the preacher who preaches because he must, because he cannot help himself but preach with fire in his bones, that'll be the preacher that preaches to men who hate him and deride him and ignore him and don't respect him. You know, I used to think, well, if you don't like me and if I'm not your flavor, go somewhere else. I don't feel that way anymore. I truly don't. Now I'm like, man, if I just got you clinging onto the back pew, if I could just keep you listening, if I could just keep ministering to you, I'll try to preach the Word of God to you. I don't want you to just pack up your marbles and leave. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? In all of Upper Sandusky, we're the only independent Baptist church in town. We've got a Southern Baptist church in town. And quite frankly, I think the man is a very nice guy. And I believe he's as saved as I am. But his wife don't even come to church. All the other churches in town, we've got three Lutheran mega churches in our town. We've got one church that calls itself evangelical. But right on its signs, it says they're owned and operated by the Methodist church. But they call themselves the evangelical church. I said, what are you trying to hide, man? Trinity Evangelical and then little itty bitty letters owned and operated by the Methodist Church. What are you trying to hide, man? Are you Methodist or not? But anyway, listen, they don't have no place else to go. We got three Catholic churches in town. You know, where are they going to go to get the truth? You say, oh, you're being unkind. No, I'm just stating the fact. I think I preach the truth. If I didn't think I'd preach the truth, I'd let someone else preach. Amen. I mean, I think I preach the truth. I think Heritage Baptist Church is the lighthouse of truth in Upper Sandusky. Man, why would I want anybody to leave my church? Now, I'll tell you, I'm a nipper. I'm a Barney Five, man. I nip it in the bud. If you're going to cause problems, you know, that's going to get nipped. But I don't want people to just pack up their marbles and leave. I want them to stay under the sound of the gospel being preached. We preach because we must, and because we must, we're willing to preach to anybody, even those that deride us and hate us and ignore us and rebel against us. Paul commanded Timothy to preach whether it was convenient or not. Be instant in season and out of season. Amen. Preach whether it's convenient. Preach whether it's not convenient. Preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. People are not going to accept everything. He said the day will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Amen. And if we're preaching the Word, we're preaching doctrine. You can't get around it. It's interlaced through the whole Scripture. And so if you're preaching what the Word of God says under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be preaching some doctrine. And people don't like that. Man, they want to get the warm fuzzy. Don't they? And the fact of the matter is, folks, I'm talented enough. I imagine I could preach for 5 years without ever studying. And I could give them a 3-point in a poem, and man, they just walk out of there thinking, ooh, a preacher, just such a great preacher. But I'll tell you, when you really have something on your heart that's got you broken, it takes study and prayer and preparation. And that's the one that they look at you like, man, that just, oh, you know, you got to have your steel-toed boots on you. You understand what I'm saying? We need to preach what God tells us to preach, whether we understand it or whether we like it or whatever. God's plan is the best plan. Amen. Paul himself was enslaved by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. He was enslaved by the gospel. We did not save ourselves, call ourselves, and we cannot equip ourselves. We need to tarry before God, confess our sins until we receive power from heaven. We need God's Word and God's Spirit within us before we ever approach the pulpit. I don't know who told this story. I'll tell you where I got the story from, and I've used this illustration several times, but I got it out of the book that I think every one of us probably have this on in our library. 7,000 sermon illustrations is about that thick or whatever. You'll find this story in there. A king of Europe sent his emissary to the colonies in the United States to find out why there was such a great revival going on in America. And the emissary went back to the king to explain to him why America was experiencing such a great revival. And he says it's because the pulpits are on fire from God. The pulpits in America are on fire from God. Listen, I'll tell you, we need that fire in 2010. People think they don't need it, but we need it. We need it. I'm coming up on 30 minutes. Let me just say, I want to get us back on track, but we need God's word in the preacher's heart. The supernatural message. Have you ever preached a message? Probably all of us could raise our hand. That you didn't understand why God wanted you to preach that message. And maybe you didn't even want to preach that message. And maybe you didn't even understand the message fully. But God said, preach it. Aren't those the messages that God uses? I preached a message one time and it was just like a stone come out of my mouth and hit the pulpit. And boop, 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 down on the communion table and boop, down on the ground. It was just like a dead rock, man. That's what I thought was happening. That's what I was hearing. Man, you could have heard crickets in the auditorium. People were just stony, man. I'm about to give an invitation. And one of my deacons right back here, I'll never forget, stood up. He went this way in the pew and went this way in the pew. And he stood there for a minute. His face was red as a beet. His wife looked at him and said, what are you doing? I could tell just by what... The man just literally come apart. One of my deacons. Next thing I know, he sits back down and I'm thinking, man, what in the world did I say? This is a dead message. I mean, it's like a stone out here. I looked over on this side and one of my trustees was sitting back here. And he was just weeping. And I thought, man, what in the world have I done now? We started the invitation and both of those men came forward, walked down the aisle. They were both in their early 30s, been raised in the church since they were in diapers. Remember, my first church was a five-generational church. Everybody in the church was related to everybody else in the church. I couldn't even perform a marriage, brother, in the church without a lineage report. Amen. I mean, I had to have DNA samples because they were all related. Amen. And I had four sets of brothers married to sisters in my church, where brothers married the sisters of another family. It was amazing. Deacon walked down the aisle, came on down here. Trustee walked out, came down over here. Both of them had their hand up. I went to one. He says, brother, I need to get saved. He says, I was raised up in this church and been baptized, and I've never gotten saved. I got a man up to deal with him, walked over to the trustee, said, brother, what in the world is wrong? He said, pastor, I need to get saved. I thought it was a dead fish message. I thought there was no power in it. Next thing I know, I look up. By the way, this was two Sundays after the 9/11 attack is when this message was preached. I looked up and I literally had to step over people at the altar. There were so many people that had come and crowded around the altar. We need a fire from God. And when God says, preach a message, whether we understand it, whether we like it, whether it's the message that we want to preach or not, that's the message we need to preach. God will do with it what He wants. The words of Jeremiah came from his heart, not his head. They were God's words. Amen. I mean, over and over, Jeremiah 1:4-11, Jeremiah 2:1, and on it goes. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Amen. Messages not from God cause hurt and hatred and harassment and haggard people and hungry people. I'm just going to give you an illustration here and then we're going to close. I remember one time before the services on a Sunday morning, between Sunday school and Sunday morning church service, I had three women come into my church and they were mad because they wanted to take a trip to Pennsylvania to go do something that had a religious flavor to it, and they wanted to use the church tax ID number in order to get tax exemption at the hotel rooms and the restaurants and all that kind of stuff. And I told them, it ain't a church function, you're not using the tax ID number. Man, they jumped all over me and went one side of me and up one side and down the other. And fellas, this is what I was doing while we were singing songs.
I had my little stickers out and I was marking verses and doing this and doing that. And I got up in the pulpit and I picked up every woman in the church on my finger and I spun them like that right there and bam! Slammed them on the ground. And can I say that message was no more from heaven or from God than the man on the moon. I realized the damage I had done. And when we stood up to sing, I had everybody close their eyes and bow their heads and I walked right out of the church. You say, what in the world? The next morning, I got up and began to call every lady in my church. I said, I can't come to every one of you, but I called every woman in my church and apologized and begged their forgiveness over the phone. And I said, as God is my witness, I'll never preach another hateful, hurtful message like that again. I'll never let my own pride and arrogance and hurt feelings make me attack anyone from the pulpit again, because all it causes is harassment and haggard people and hungry people and hurt people. That kind of stuff is crazy, man. Get it from God, folks. Get it from God, amen. Natural preaching of the supernatural word will not do. We need a supernatural element in our heart, in our testimony, and in our lives in order to be a blessing to God's people. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. The message is God's. The power is God's. The fruit is God's. And may I say, may God kindle a fire in our bones so that we cannot stay. May God take away our choices by burning in us and causing us never to be able to quit. Maybe we'll choose to quit. Amen. I don't know how many times I've walked out in the woods and got up in a tree stand and said, this is where I am and this is where I'm staying. You know? It just doesn't work. Can't get away from it if it comes from God. Our duty is John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. That's Jesus. That's not me. That's not you. That's not anybody we respect. That's Jesus. We got to hold up Jesus. If anything in our church is not holding up Jesus, let us cease to do that thing and let us find a ministry that is holding up Jesus. Amen? And let us love our people enough to find that fire and let it settle in our bones. Lord, I ask you this day to just bless this message. Father, I know without a shadow of a doubt who the primary recipient of this is. And Lord, I say that not pridefully or arrogantly, but Lord, I say that because I know that I'm not perfect. Father, I pray that you would just continue to burn in my bones. And Father, these men are my friends and they're my co-laborers. And I know that they feel the same way. I'm in good company this morning. Just a reminder, Father, that as men grow worse and worse, and as we grow closer to the day, our people need this kind of fire more and more and more. They may not know they need it, and they may rebel against it, Father, but they need it, and they should desire it. Father, we ask that we be the messengers of your word, without fear, favor, or respect of persons. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.